Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out tonight, and we're going to go to Psalm 111, and we are going to be reading the entirety of the psalm. And tonight we're looking at reverence and worship, and really the connection between reverence and worship, and how our worship really should be a reverential awe. It should flow out of a reverential awe of who God is and how God works. Psalm 111, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Now, when we come to the passage in front of us, we see a text that really has this primary theme or purpose. It's meant to compel us to properly worship God by publicly expressing that worship to him. And when I say publicly, that word's very important. There is a thinking today, and I don't think it's just a new idea, but it's really becoming a very prevalent theme or way of thinking for people, and that is that my religious devotion is completely a personal matter. It's not a corporate matter. So the fact is, if I'm a part of a local church or not, it doesn't matter. If I'm actually actively coming to church and faithfully engaged with that community of believers or not, it doesn't matter, because my faith is a personal matter. I don't talk about my faith. I don't express my faith. It's my personal belief system, and what you know about it or what you think about it doesn't really matter. I want to ask you a question. Is that really the way that the Bible teaches us to look at this issue of our faith in Christ? The answer is it's absolutely not the way that we're supposed to look at it. In fact, I'll submit to you that while we are saved as individuals, we grow in community. In fact, it's impossible for us to grow as we should if we're not a part, actively a part, of the local church community. In fact, when we talk about worship, it's very true that we should have a personal walk with God, but it's even more true that we need to have a corporate interaction with one another where we're worshiping God as a body. And I want you to see from this text that this text is going to emphasize to us that worship is not just a personal issue, but it's a corporate issue. In fact, if we're not involved in corporate worship on a consistent and regular basis, we are actually disobeying the clear instructions of Scripture. In other words, it's actually a matter of obedience. Very, very important. So let's look at the text in front of us and see how God wants us to appropriately worship him as a body. The first thing that we're going to see tonight is that we are commanded to praise God. This is not an issue of maybe we should. This is an issue of command. Now, if something is a command, there are times that we feel like obeying and there are times that we don't feel like obeying. And whether we feel like it or not, we should do it. Another thinking that's very common today in our culture is that, you know, I'm only going to do something that I feel like doing because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay? Let me tell you that this country would not be what it is today if people in our armed forces went into battle and said, I'm only going to go into battle if I feel like it today. You know what? Duty calls. You have to step up and you have to do it. There are times that as a dad or times as a mom that there are things you don't feel like doing. You don't want to do them. They're your duty. You need to do them whether you feel like it or not. It's not about being a hypocrite. It's about doing what you're supposed to do. But we can say this. We should be in a place where we're not just doing what's right out of duty, but we're doing it out of delight. And that's where we need to be. So while it's true that when something is right, we need to do it whether we feel like it or not, it's also true that it's a lot better to do it because you feel like doing it. And I want you to see that this text begins with a clear statement, praise ye the Lord. In other words, the psalmist says, you must praise God. In fact, it's interesting. If you look in the Psalms, over 30 times, or should I say nearly 30 times, we see a phrase, something like this, praise ye the Lord. And when I say this, we obviously have to understand that we are looking at a translation, okay? So the actual Hebrew statement for praising the Lord, we're going to find more times than we see it just translated in English with those very words, praise ye the Lord. But the point is this, we are commanded in the Psalms over and over and over again to praise God. Not asked, not just encouraged, but commanded to praise the Lord. I want you to realize that that's the very purpose that God created us for. And one of the things that we see in Romans chapter 1 is that when mankind disregards the command to praise God, he begins this descent into absolute chaos, into absolute darkness. In fact, in Romans 1:21, he says, when man knew God, he glorified him not as God, neither was what? Thankful. In other words, when we see this spiral into terrible wickedness in Romans chapter 1, where did it start? It started with mankind not doing his fundamental responsibility of glorifying God properly, of being ungrateful to God. In Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I want you to know, I absolutely love to sing. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't love to sing. Well, let me correct that. When I was a little kid, I loved to sing. And then when I became a little bit older kid, I didn't like singing. And then when I became a teenager, I was too cool to sing. You know what I'm talking about? And then I remember when I finally started actually thinking about what we were singing about in church, I started going, these are incredible songs. These songs are full of so much rich doctrinal truth. I began to actually think about it. In fact, I loved to sing. I think singing is such an extremely valuable part of our walk with the Lord, our singing. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In Psalm 147, verse 11, 1 through 11, he says, praise ye the Lord. It is good to sing praise unto our God. It is pleasant. Praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken and hearted and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names. Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He says, the Lord lifteth the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those who hope in his mercy. And notice several times in that text of scripture, in that psalm, he tells us to sing to God. Sing to God. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that we don't sing to God is because we don't know him. We don't know what he's like. We aren't overcome by his greatness and the goodness of his nature, but we're commanded to sing praise to God. In Psalm 33, verse 8, it says, we were created to be worshipers. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. And when he says stand in awe of him, in other words, we need to reverence him. It's an expression of worship and gratitude and praise. This is why God made us. We then come to a second truth, and this is very important. We must set our heart to praise God in a very specific way. Now, I kind of talked about this past Sunday because it was part of the psalm that we're looking at. It wasn't just that the psalmist said, I need to do this. He said, I'm choosing to do this. I'm actually making a conscious choice to do this. Is there anybody here that on some Sunday mornings doesn't feel like getting up and going to church? I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I will tell you that I cannot remember the last time I didn't wake up on a Sunday, that I woke up on a Sunday not ready to go to church. I cannot remember the last time. I really can't. But I know that that's not how everybody is. Okay? I know that. And part of that is because I'm the one preaching and teaching. So my mind is very active the moment that I wake up on a Sunday morning. Okay? But the truth is, you've had a long week. You've dealt with all kinds of burdens and cares and frustrations. Maybe you stayed up a lot later over the weekend than you were anticipating, and it might not have anything to do with it being bad choices. You had things you had to do. You know, you might have been working all day in your yard because it's the one day of the week that you could actually do that. You might have gotten together with somebody or had some very late night conversations. You just needed to kind of wind down because you were so worked up throughout the whole week. And Sunday morning, you get up and you're just like, maybe Sunday doesn't sound like a good day to go to Sunday school. I'll just make sure I hit the morning service. And we just skip it. When you have little kids, how many nights do little kids keep you up? I look at my wife, lots and lots of nights. You know, how difficult is it to get our small children to church? It can be extremely difficult. I remember riding to church on Sunday mornings with my family. It was sometimes a little tense when I was a kid. Okay, not that my mom and dad, and my mom and dad are good people, okay? But we made it difficult for them. That's just the honest truth. And here's the bottom line. There are times we don't feel like coming to church. We are tired. We are worn out. We are overcome with burdens of all kinds. And we don't feel like coming. And I want you to know something. That's normal. But it's not an excuse to stay home. It's not an excuse. And in fact, in those moments, we have to choose to set our heart to praise God. That's what we have to do. We have to make a conscious choice to say, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the Lord's day, okay? He gives us 6 days to do our work, and he says the seventh day is what? It's a day of Shabbat. It's a day of rest. It's a day that we commune with him and we focus on him. And it's the day. It's not just like an hour of the day. It's the day. We have to set our heart. We come here, but we don't just magically lose all of those things that are going on in our heads. We have to consciously say, God, help me this morning to set my heart to praise you. That's not easy, folks. That's difficult. Now, I can tell you this. There are times that as a pastor, I get up to walk up into this pulpit and preach, and my mind's got a lot of things going on. In fact, the day that my grandfather died, I got a text message 3 minutes before the church service from my mom that said, Grandpa just passed away. I was like, I'm going to start a service in 3 minutes. What's going on here? And I'll tell you, my mind was not very settled. There are all kinds of times that we deal with it. We might be going to teach a Sunday school class. Might be going to have a very important conversation. Why do I bring this up? Because that's the way it is in life. You know, it's not ideal all the time. It's ideal occasionally, okay? But we have to set our heart to worship God. What's so interesting is the psalmist commands us to bless the Lord. And then in verse 1, he says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In other words, he's responding to the command and he's saying, God says I must, and so I'm going to do it. It's something that I'm commanded to do. I'm going to set my heart. So we first of all see that there's this purposeful response to the command in the psalm. Secondly, I want us to notice that this purpose carries a couple of different distinctives. In fact, there's three distinctives that we're going to see in the text here. The first is this. It's got to be from the heart. In verse 1, he says, I'm going to praise the Lord with my whole heart. In other words, it's not just about saying the right words. It's not just about going through the motions of what we call the form of worship. But literally, I need my heart to be settled so that what I say and what I sing and what I actually express with my words, it's really flowing out of my heart. And you say, well, it's not easy if my heart is kind of divided and my mind is going all over the place. Is it possible to do this? And the answer is, yes, it is. It's a grace. It's pleading with God, help me to focus in this moment. Help me to set aside these cares. Help me to focus my attention on you. And so he says, I want to do this from my heart. Not just a matter of saying the right thing, not just a matter of doing the right thing. What we say, what we sing, what we do should flow from a heart of praise to God. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that singing should actually flow out of teaching and should flow out of the instruction of God's word. You know, one of the reasons we open our service, I've said this many times, that we open it with a scripture is because it is our small attempt, okay? It is our small attempt to say, let's focus on truth so that as we focus on truth, our heart begins to engage with that truth and we begin to desire to express those truths in song. That's really what that's all about. And let's remember that really worship is something that flows from the Spirit of God's work in us. When Jesus says those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth, he's saying what we say and the way that we come to God must be according to truth. But it's the Spirit of God who really stirs up my affections and helps me to be able to express the truth in a worshipful manner. Secondly, we see the phrase, with the whole heart. So it's not just that it's in the inner man, but literally it's an undivided attention in the inner man. We need to, as much as possible, lay aside the cares of life and focus our attention on the Lord. In fact, I would encourage you, this is a discipline that you don't hear about in churches very much anymore. But I'm going to tell you that if you'd have grown up in England in the 18th century, during the time where there was the Reformation going on in England, then you would have had people that said, on Saturday night, you need to prepare your heart for the Lord's Day. That was actually a discipline that was often taught by pastors in those days. Why did they do that? Because they said it actually begins with preparing your heart before you come to service than just preparing your heart within the service. And by the way, I think it's a great practice. Obviously, the Bible never tells us to do this. But good sense would say, you know, it's a very helpful thing. There are times that Saturday night, I'm watching a late football game. And in the back of my mind, I go, if the game doesn't go the way I expect it or the way I hope it does, is this going to throw me off on Sunday when I go into the pulpit and preach? You know it's going to sound kind of funny, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Isn't that how delicate our hearts are? It really is. Now, if you can't watch the Ravens lose on Sunday afternoon and come to church Sunday night, then don't watch them lose on Sunday afternoon. If you can't watch them win on Sunday night and then be here on Sunday afternoon, then be here Sunday evening and really focus on the Lord, then don't watch him Sunday afternoon. Just a thought. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In other words, God wants undivided attention in the heart. Matthew 5:80 says, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And when he says pure in heart, the idea is it's not a divided heart. It's given exclusively to God. In Psalm 24, verses 3-4, he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That word pure is the same idea, an undivided heart of attention to God. So he talks about the heart. He talks about the entirety of the heart. And then thirdly, he talks about the fact that this worship is supposed to not just be a private worship, but it's a corporate worship. This is so interesting. In verse 1, he says that this is to be in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. You know, it's really interesting. Within the Jewish festivals and feasts, most of those holidays were meant to be corporate occasions where the family came together and they worshiped as a family, and then families came together and they worshiped as a community. In fact, multiple times a year, the Jewish people were to go up to Jerusalem, and there when they went up to Jerusalem, they would worship God. In other words, God really does take seriously this issue of our corporate worship. We know that we're supposed to worship God privately, but our private worship is not the only way we're supposed to worship God. In Hebrews 10:24, listen to what it says. We know the text. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke." And when he says provoke, I think of what happens every Wednesday night we get in the car. It without fail. My children are so pumped about being at Truth Trackers and Tiny Trackers. And there is singing, and there is poking, and there is going back and forth. And we're like, let's play the quiet game. Correction, everybody quiet, no noise, or you're meeting Daddy in his office when we get to church. And we have this every Wednesday, just over and over and over again. Why is that? Because when you get all those kids together, and they're all amped up, and they're all excited, they can't help but poke each other and say things to each other and get each other stirred up. When he talks about provoking one another, he's talking about a provoking not to fighting, but to love and to good works. In other words, there should be this excitement within the congregation that encourages people. When we walk out of the meeting of God's people, we should actually be encouraged, not just because we sang, but because we sang together. Not just because we heard from God's word, but because we heard from God's word together. Not just because we were in this place, but there was a fellowshipping that went on amongst us that really encouraged and strengthened us in the Lord. He says, let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We need each other. We need the assembly. Let me encourage you that when you don't see people that are a part of the body, you reach out to them and say, I missed you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And the truth is that you're not doing that to shame them. You're doing that to show them that you really do miss them. In other words, don't say it because you're trying to like passively aggressively say, I didn't see you this week. That's not the point. You really miss them. You really wanted to encourage them in the Lord. You wanted to enjoy fellowship with them. You know, we have opportunities to gather together and to enjoy sweet fellowship together. We need each other. It's very important. And the reality is we don't appreciate this. You know, we think of our culture as really moving in the wrong direction, and it is. But we're still a much more, we could say, friendly to Christians kind of a culture than the one that these people lived in. It's true. We don't have any catacombs yet that we're having to go hide in and preach in those places. We don't have a fear that we're going to be dragged off into prison yet. Our president is not lighting the Rose Garden with burning bodies of Christians. It happened in the early church. We're still watching football games, not gladiators fight to the death or watching wild beasts tear apart Christians. So we need to realize that the reason that the local church was so important to these people is because they lived in a vicious world. But there's nothing to say that our world cannot become as vicious. And it doesn't change the fact that we still need one another and we still need the local church. So he talks about this issue of worship. Then we come to a third truth, very important. An intimate knowledge of God and his ways will motivate us to worship him. In verses 2-4, notice what it says. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. We could put it very simply, God's works are worthy of all praise. We need to stop and we need to think about what God does. What God does is great. What God does is honorable. What God does is glorious. What God does is enduring. What God does is memorable. And that's what the psalmist expresses. And one of the reasons we don't worship God as we should and we don't worship him enough is because we really don't have this intimate knowledge of his ways. You know, it's amazing. You can have two people go through the same set of circumstances, and one person sees the hand of God at every single corner. And they have sensed God's strength and God's encouragement and his love and his peace. And the other person going through the same set of circumstances doesn't see God in it at all. And they're caving under the pressure of their circumstances. And they're literally breaking. And their life is falling apart. And the truth is there's no difference between this person's strength and this person's strength. But there's a huge difference in the source of the encouragement that this person has and that this person has. And the reality is that one person sees God's hand in everything and another person isn't even looking for it. One of the reasons we don't praise him as we ought is because we don't have the eyes to see. And we don't have the eyes to see, not because we can't see, but because we're not trying to see it. We're not looking for it. God's character is worthy of all his praise. And by the way, what God does flows out of who he is. In other words, God's ways are not going to be inconsistent with his nature. In verses 4 to 9, it says that he is gracious and he's full of compassion. He's given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, really, when we look at these statements about God, really, there's a lot of parallel in this psalm to the one that we looked at on Sunday. He talks about the passage we looked at on Sunday, that he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. The reality is that many of the Psalms carry the same themes because these themes are so precious and so good to behold. But I want to remind you again of the themes that he emphasizes in these verses. First, God is gracious. He says, the Lord is gracious. When we talk about somebody being gracious, that means he abundantly gives people things they don't deserve. And he does it regularly. Now, the truth is, we are people that like justice in our dealings with other people. We want people to treat us justly. In fact, we kind of demand justice. We expect justice. And so we expect God to treat us in justice, but then we forget something. God is holy. God is righteous. God can't overlook our sin. And all of a sudden, we have a problem. We demand justice, but justice means that we're condemned. But we see something about God. He lavishly displays his goodness to us when we don't deserve it. And so every time we enjoy good things at God's hand, it's a demonstration of his grace. He says that he's full of compassion. In other words, God is not calloused in his view of people. He actually loves them. His heart is compassionate and kind and merciful toward people. He gives meat unto those that fear him. The idea is he takes care of them. You know, just like we know that we need to take care of our children. We need to meet their needs, make sure that they're properly clothed and they're properly fed and they're properly educated. God cares for us. We're reminded that he's sovereign. He shows his power. He gives the heritage of the heathen to his people. In other words, it's only God that could have given the nation of Israel the land that he gave them. It's because of his sovereignty. The work of his hands are verity and judgment. The idea is he is true. What God does is right. What God does is righteous. All his commandments are sure. That means that God's reliable. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. He follows through with it every single time. He's the Redeemer. He sent redemption to his people. And we talk about this season that we're walking into where we're going to think about the birth of Christ, the incarnation. If you're following my Luke studies, we're getting into the incarnation. We're talking about the life of Christ, and we're starting with really the story before he's born. And the story is really about all these people that God used to prepare the way for the Messiah. But what is this all about? It's about redemption. It's about God saving people. And lastly, he's the protector. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And when he talks about his covenant, the idea is that God has chosen to enter into this agreement with people whereby he takes care of them. He is the one who cares for his people. So ask a couple of questions to think about tonight. What are the aspects of God's character you're most thankful for? Say, I don't even think about it. Please think about it. If you need to jot it down, jot it down. Put it on a 3x5 card. And from time to time throughout the day, say, God, thank you for being just. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being a God of grace. Thank you for being merciful and compassionate. Thank you for sending a Redeemer. Thank you for being sovereign. Thank you for using even the bad in my life to accomplish good things. What aspects of God's character are you most thankful for? When was the last time that you publicly and privately truly praised God? That really was flowing out of your heart the way it was supposed to. What are some things that God has done for you or in you or through you that you want to praise him for? You know, this past Sunday, we really had a sweet testimony time. A lot of wonderful testimonies. That's such a wonderful opportunity for us to just share praises about what God has done in our lives and what he's doing in our lives. And when's the last time that we expressed praise to God for the things that we're thinking about on a daily basis? We need to be a praising people. You know, I know 2020 has been a rough year. And everybody's like, oh, I can't wait till we get out of 2020. Like, 2021's going to be different, folks? I mean, like, I hate to say it, but it's not like something magically changes on January the 1st. Like, oh, yeah, the calendar changed and all of society and history is going to radically change. It's not going to change, folks. I'm not trying to be the downer and negative. It's just like, you know, it's just going to be another day in history, all right? It's like, did you feel any different when you turned 35 or when you turned 40 or whatever? I mean, you don't feel any different. It's just another day. But here's the reality. Even though 2020 has been a tough year, and this is a tough time in history, has not changed the fact that God is good, hasn't changed the fact that God has sustained his people. In fact, it's so interesting. When I look at my own life personally, I am just overwhelmed by how good God has been to me in spite of everything going on. In many ways, it's all about what you're looking at and focusing on. But there are so many things to be thankful for. The last truth I'm going to mention is this. Right thinking about God is something that brings clarity to life. One of the reasons that people are struggling so much in 2020 is not because of what they're experiencing in 2020, but it's because of their perspective going into the year. I really believe that. The truth is, one of the reasons that our society is really emotionally and mentally crumbling, it really is. We have mental crisis in our society. We really do. That's not just a cliche. It's true. It's really true. Why is that? It's because we have a society that is not thinking about God. We have a society that's trying to carry these burdens in our own strength, in our own wisdom, as if God has absolutely nothing to do with it. And I'm going to tell you that there are generations that have carried far heavier burdens than we carry today. And they carried them victoriously. They overcame their circumstances. And the reason they did is because of their perspective. And God was not just a part of their perspective, but he was the centerpiece. He was the foundation of everything. You know, when we think about our nation, we really need to get back to God. And when I say our nation, I mean the church needs to get back to God. Our families need to get back to God. We need to get back to a biblical perspective where we think correctly about God and eternity in our lives. And verse 10, how he closes the psalm is so interesting. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Let me read that again. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." I think what the psalmist is basically saying is this. Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to have good understanding? Do you want to be able to navigate the challenges of life? Then you've got to start with a right view of God. If you don't have a right view of God, you're not prepared to have real wisdom and understanding. You're going to be drifting in life. In Proverbs 4:18, he says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." When I read those verses, what it reminds me of is if I've got a biblically shaped worldview, then I'm going to have clarity in life. It doesn't mean that I'm going to figure everything out. It doesn't mean that life's going to become magically easy. But it means that I'm going to be able to make sense of God's ways in a way that I will not be able to if he is not the center of it all. And so he says, right thinking about God gives wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Right thinking about God brings a healthy perspective. It gives a good understanding. Right thinking about God has an eternal quest. His praise endureth forever. You realize that as we grow in a knowledge of God, we will never stop? Do you realize that? Do you think that when you get to heaven, you're going to have it all figured out? You're going to understand everything there is to know and understand about God? We're talking about an infinite being. We're talking about someone who could never be fully comprehended. We are going to grow forever in our knowledge of God. The depth of our relationship with him will never stop growing in its depth. And that begins now. And so if we want to have wisdom and a healthy perspective, and we want to be a part of a quest that lasts forever, it begins with right thinking about God. I really want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you to think right about him. I really want to encourage you. He commands us to bless him and to worship him. There are times we don't feel like it. There are times that we know we need to, but it is so hard to set aside the cares and the frustrations of life and to focus on the Lord, yet we need to do it. We need to be reminded that right thinking about God brings clarity to life. So I really want to encourage you with that. We're all growing. We're all maturing. We're all learning. We're all going to continue on this path. And I want to encourage you to really bring somebody alongside with you. You know, take one of your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church. Bring them alongside and say, let's grow together. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. Let's share scripture with one another. Let's pray together. Not just we meet at church, but let's connect in the week. And let's really encourage one another in the Lord. That's what we need in the coming year. God wants us to know him and appropriately worship him. Let's take some time tonight to do that. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we are so grateful that in spite of our great weakness and in spite of our tremendous limitations, in spite of how unfocused we can be and how burdened with the cares of life we can be, that you are constant, that you love us, that you lavish us with your grace, that you are so compassionate and merciful and kind toward us. We are so thankful that you are a just and righteous God, that you are sovereign, that you are holy. I pray that this evening we would have a greater sense of your majesty and we would have a greater sense of how truly awesome you are. Father, that last statement that we looked at, I pray that you'd help us to have right thinking about you. Because if we'll have right thinking about you, it will set in order so many things in our lives. Father, help us as a church to be a place where people really grow together in community, that we would have sweet camaraderie as brothers and sisters in Christ who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus together. I pray that you'll bless us. I know this next year is a year where we have a lot of uncertainties. I pray that you'll help us to overcome those circumstances by looking to you and by walking in the light of truth. I pray that no matter what comes, good or bad, we'll face these things according to your wisdom and care. And Father, we look forward to your many blessings in the coming year. Help us to glory in you, the giver of every good and perfect gift. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been good to have each of you here tonight, and we'll go ahead and be dismissed and have a great Thanksgiving holiday. All right. If you're going anywhere, please stay safe. Keep your distances with people. Don't get sick, right?